Again, last week, we're talking about the benefits of fear. We aren't talking about the benefits of an earthly fear, which often paralyzes us and keeps us from doing what we ought to do. But we're talking about that fear which is spoken of here, which is the fear of the Lord. I just want to go through with you again to bring you up to speed as to where we are, that you are to fear the Lord. And by the way, the underlying premise of the fear of the Lord is this matter of being in Christ and of seeking His face and of truly understanding that there's no wisdom, that there's no life, there's no understanding, there's no anything, no connection with reality unless we are in a right relationship with our Savior and our Creator. And some of the benefits that we have, the first benefit that we looked at and the only benefit that we looked at last week is that you're to fear the Lord that you might live with a holy boldness. Now, at first glance, that seems to be totally opposite to what we would think, that if we're living in the fear of the Lord, that we wouldn't have any boldness. But listen to what the proverb says. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And we pointed pointed out several things. First of all, this fear of the Lord means that you're trusting in His sovereign provision. And this is how we become confident, when we understand that God is the one who has promised provide everything that we need. That's why the Lord Jesus told His disciples, I'm certain that as the author of this book, as the author of all of Scripture, the Lord had in mind this portion of Scripture along with others. Why are you anxious about tomorrow? Why are you anxious about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live? Why are you anxious about those things? If you'll take care to fear me, to honor me, I'll take care of you because I am your covenant God and I'm covenanted to you to take care of all of your needs. And so the first thing that we see is that you trust Him for your salvation, you trust in His provision for your earthly needs, and you trust in His revealed word to direct your life. All of that is involved in trusting the Lord. So when you fear the Lord, you trust in His sovereign provision. Second thing that we saw under this living with holy boldness is that when you fear the Lord, you willingly leave the results with Him. That's an aspect of fearing the Lord. If you're trusting His provision, and when you understand that His word is a sufficient guide for everything that you think and everything that you do, you can have a confidence when you can look back and you say, I searched God's word for His will, I did what He said, and now I can leave the consequences to Him. I'm not going to worry about anything else because you have the assurance of sins, of the pardon for sin, and of God's favor. You have that confidence, and that ought to give you a holy boldness. You don't worry about matters that are beyond your control. You search the Scriptures to determine what to do, and then you do as He says by faith. And I've been in the pastorate now for, if you can believe it, 20 years. That's a long time. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but I've been in the pastorate for 20 years, and I've been in difficult times and I've been in good times. But I can think back to the times when I've been in difficult times that have been my fault, when I haven't really believed the Lord, when I haven't done what He said. And there isn't a whole lot of confidence there. There isn't a whole lot of boldness when you know that basically you're in trouble because you chickened out. You're in trouble because you feared men rather than God. But I've also been in those difficult times where I've been obedient to the Lord, and the fruit of it has not been all that pleasant in the near term. But boy, there's been such confidence in being able to look back and say, wait a minute, you're here not because of your foolish disobedience, not because of your rebellion, but because you are faithful to the Lord. He'll take care of it. And I want to tell you something also, that when you understand that you are able to live by faith and can look back and say, I was faithful to the Lord, then you can live with confidence no matter what trouble may come your way. There's a vow that we as ministers of the gospel take, and as elders, that we promise to be faithful to the Lord, no matter, in the faithful to His word, no matter what trouble may come to us as a result. Well, the only way you can fulfill that vow, and humanly speaking, of course, obviously, ultimately, the only way we can fulfill our vows is as God is gracious to us. But as God is gracious to us, one of the things that He'll do is He'll give us a greater fear of Him than of men. And there is a great confidence in being able to stand up, this is what I, not, and not say, this is what I think, to be able to stand up, this is what God has said, and I will not back down from it. That's how as we've looked at it before. That's how Martin Luther could stand up and in front of all the powers, civil powers, and all of the religious powers of the day, and he could take his stand upon the gospel and the doctrine of the scripture alone and salvation by grace through faith alone. He could take everybody on. And there in the midst of danger, with a humble and yet powerful boldness, could say, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." You see the boldness that he had? He was one man standing against all the powers of hell, all the power of man, and yet he feared God. You know, there are so many things that we could go into. And of course, then, and that really brings us to this third point. I've already talked about it. When you do those things, when you fear the Lord and you trust in his sovereign provision, and you also leave the consequences with him, then you enjoy strong confidence. You can say, if God is for me, who can be against me? But there's a second idea here also that we want to point out, that not only do you enjoy a strong confidence as a result of growing in your fear in the Lord. Now remember, this isn't something that is an accomplished fact. It is true that when we first come to Christ and put our trust in him, that is when we begin to fear the Lord. And there is that quality in our lives of fearing the Lord. But it is also something progressive, that we ought to grow in our reverence and our respect and our trust in him and in his provision, and also of our terror of displeasing him. It's something that we ought to grow in. But not only is that for yourself, but I want you to notice this second phrase also. We'll read the whole verse, 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Now there's some debate as to whether the pronoun there, the his, refers to the Lord or refers to the man that fears the Lord. I think it's true of both, but I think we ought to take this in the way that the translators of the New American Standard did, with a small h, speaks of the man who fears the Lord, that his children also will have refuge. And so you ought to fear the Lord that you might give to your descendants an incorruptible inheritance. It's not only for your generation. And boy, I'll tell you, one of the things that we, particularly in the United States, believers in the United States, need to learn, we need to learn to think intergenerationally. This is the me generation. We don't think of anything except ourselves. And as we were talking about yesterday at the ACTRA conference, one of the great evils of our day is that this generation is consuming upon itself the wealth of future generations. And it's all summarized. I've mentioned it to you before, but it's all summarized in that little bumper sticker that's supposed to be funny, but I don't think it's funny because it's sadly true. The bumper sticker that says on the back of a huge Winnebago, usually, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." It's a terrible thing. And not only are we spending their material inheritance, but we are wasting their spiritual inheritance, which is even more valuable. Because we have not taught our children to fear the Lord, because we ourselves have not feared the Lord. I don't know what a joy it is to serve in this congregation, where not that we have learned everything that we need to learn, but nonetheless, where I can look out over the congregation and see families where fathers are learning to fear the Lord, where mothers are learning to fear the Lord, and as I see your children growing up, and really the head starts that they have on life and of their life with the Lord, it is just a remarkable thing. And it's all demonstrating what is being shown here in this verse, that in the fear of the Lord, not only is there strong confidence for you, but there's that incorruptible inheritance that your children will have refuge. And it's that same concept of the covenant that we were looking at this morning, because God's promise is, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you." I believe that I'm going to take a moment here because I can never remember. I believe it's in Genesis, the 18th chapter, that we have this matter that is set before us. And I spoke on this just a little bit ago, but it occurred to me here that it ought to be applied here as well. This is the passage in Genesis where the Lord, and I preached on this some time ago, the Lord is, as it were, considering whether he ought to tell Abraham what he's going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he determines that he's going to do that as a covenant head. He's going to share with Abraham this secret will of his. But in verse 19 of Genesis 18, it says, "For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, do you catch the connection there? It is true that God's promise to Abraham was a matter of grace and a matter of faith. But Abraham's obedience and Abraham's fear of the Lord was the mechanism by which the promises of the covenant would be visited on succeeding generations. "I've chosen him that he might teach his children to keep his commandments. And in doing so, I'll bring all of the promises, bring about the fulfillment of all the promises." Well, that's what it is. And you parents especially, you need to understand that your fear of the Lord not only has benefit for your generation, for you, strong confidence, but it has benefit for your children as well. And what are those benefits? Well, when you fear the Lord, you will raise your children to fear him too. I mean, you cannot escape if there is so much instruction in the Word of God with regard to the family. The family is the first institution of government that God created. The family is the basic building block of all of culture, of all the world. That's how come there's such a tremendous attack upon it by this world's forces. But when you begin to fear the Lord, what you will come to understand is that if you have any honor and respect for God at all, you will transmit that to your children. You will make known to the succeeding generations the great things that he has done. His law will be upon your heart, and you will teach it diligently to your children when you rise up, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down at night. When you are fearing the Lord, when you are living within the realm of that trust in him, looking to him for his provision, and looking to him to take care of the consequences, your children will see that in your life. And you'll train them. Right here in the book of Proverbs, we are told that we are to discipline our children. We're told that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. We are told by the Lord in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will raise your children to fear him too. And you'll do it in two ways. You'll do it by way of your example, first of all. And if you don't do it this way, then there's no point in doing it the second way, which is by way of your precepts. But the first is by way of your example. And I want to really urge this upon you, especially fathers, because we have this notion that fathers would be stoic and inscrutable. You're never able to see what's going on inside them, that is something of weakness. But nothing could be further from the truth. If you want your children to learn to fear the Lord, then I think you need to allow them to see your struggles in the Christian life. Don't give them the false notion that being a Christian is a cakewalk that requires no effort at all and there's no trouble along the way, because it's a lie. And you know it's a lie. There are struggles in the Christian life. You wrestle with sin, they need to see your struggles with sin. You wrestle with the flesh. You wrestle with faith. They need to see those things. I remember one of looking back on it now, was a great blessing, but when Bunny was sick with cancer 10 years ago, we were fairly open with our children. They wondered why all the grief, and there was a lot of grief in our family, and we just basically sat around and we talked to them about those things. And they watched us struggle with faith. They heard us talking as we drove down here, down to church on Sunday mornings. And they heard us talking and said, "Well, one good thing about it, Bunny, it can't get any worse." And it kept getting worse. And they watched us as we wrestled with those things. And they need to see that. because that's what a reality is. And in it all, they need to see also. They need to see you. They need to observe you, your practice of the disciplines of your faith. In the midst of the struggles, they need to see and hear you praying. And even calling out to the Lord with tears. And crying out to the Lord to help your unbelief. Because you've struggled with your faith. You've struggled with unbelief. Don't ever give your children the idea there's no struggle with unbelief. But you also let your children teach your children how to struggle with unbelief, which is before the throne of the God of all grace, who is the author of our faith. You let them see God work repentance in your heart. You let them understand. They know, don't you ever think that they don't know you're sinners. They live with you. They know better than you do. But you let them see your repentance then. You cultivate a humble heart before the Lord. You know, that's one of the things that's an abomination to the Lord, is a proud heart. And when we are unwilling to say that we're wrong to each other, our children are wondering, I wonder if Daddy has ever told God that he thought he was wrong. And listen, if you aren't in the constant practice of confessing your sin before the Lord, then you don't fear the Lord. Because the Word of God tells us that if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we call God a liar. And so you, by way of your example, you teach your children to fear the Lord. But also, let them observe the mighty hand of God in your life. See, they'll never see the mighty hand of God in your life in providing the things that are necessary unless you also let them see the struggles and the failures and everything else. But what a great thing it is to be able then to sit around the table as a family and to say, you see how weak and frail and feeble our faith. We didn't see how anything was going to work out. We didn't know. But do you see how God was gracious and delivered us again? And listen, when your children see that, they say, my parents serve the mighty God, and I want to serve him too. That's the inheritance that you give to your children. You will have strong confidence, and your children will have a sure refuge to whom to flee, because they've seen you flee, and they've fled with you. Let them see the mighty works of God in your life. And that's another reason why we give you opportunity. You ought to speak of the mighty works of God before God's people. Go back and read the Psalms and see how frequently the psalmist said, you know, because of your deliverance, because of your greatness, because of your kindness, I'm going to make your deeds known in the congregation of your people. What a great privilege that is. And that encourages everybody. And you'll not only be training your physical offspring, but you'll be training and raising up the spiritual offspring of God to trust him, to fear him, and giving them that incorruptible inheritance. So when you fear the Lord, you will raise your children to fear him too. And when you fear the Lord, then you also may claim God's covenant promise. You know, the idea of I'll be a God to you and to your children after you isn't something that just comes along automatically. If you read anything in the Scripture, it's that it is not those who are of the physical descendants of Abraham who are the children, but those who had the faith of Abraham. Not all Israel, not all who call themselves Israel, are Israel, but those who believe as Israel believed. But when you fear the Lord, when you are living before him, when you are practicing the disciplines, when you are raising up your children and training them in the great works of Christ, then you can come before the Lord and say, Lord, now I know my children won't be saved because I've been perfectly faithful, because I haven't been. But I do want to lay hold of that promise that you've given to me, that even as you've been merciful to me, an unworthy sinner, so you'd be merciful for Christ's sake to my children to honor your covenant. And you can plead that before the Lord, always leaving the outcome to him. And you remember that phrase, that very important portion of the second commandment. It isn't just in the promise, but even in the commandments of God. He tells us that we're not to, we are not to make for ourselves any graven image or any likeness in heaven on earth, and that we're not to bow down ourselves and serve them. Why? He says, because I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But what? But showing mercy to thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. What is it to love the Lord and to keep his commandments? It's to fear him. And he says, I'll show mercy to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's an incorruptible inheritance. And when you fear the Lord, your children then are likely to do the same. In fact, I would submit to you that as God's people are faithful, as they trust him, as they pass on his word from generation to generation, I believe that future generations will be more godly than our own. And I see that in my own family. I see my children as being much more godly at their age than I was at their age. They had a greater comprehension of God's character and of his will. They have a greater zeal for his kingdom and a greater understanding of how to apply it than I ever thought about. I didn't even think about those things when I was their age. So you fear the Lord that you might give to your descendants an incorruptible inheritance. And fear the Lord, their strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. And one other thing here, fear the Lord that you may avoid the devil's devices. Notice verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That is a benefit. Now, if you stop and think about it, if you were in the armed services and were told that one of your assignments was to get across a particular field that had been mined by an enemy, you wouldn't think too much about that. It's a dangerous thing to do. But on the other hand, if someone came up to you and says, now I want you to get to the other side of this field which has been mined, but somebody else has already gone through and marked off where all the other landmines are, and here's the map, I think you'd think that was a pretty decent benefit to you. And that's what the fear of the Lord does. The fear of the Lord is kind of like that map that keeps you away from the snares, from the devices of the wicked one. First of all, I want you to understand this in terms of this, that it is the fear of the Lord that introduces you into the fellowship of your God. When you fear the Lord, you come to enjoy something of the benefits of his fellowship. And of course, that all comes through your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You see, it was the fear of God, yes, even a terror, that first drove you to the grace of God. But what a precious terror it is. Would you trade anything for that holy fear that God put upon your heart that drove you to the throne of grace? I wouldn't. It was a legitimate fear. It was not a flaky fear like a laundry jumping out at the back of the church tonight when I shut the lights off. It's kind of a flaky fear. She gets me every once in a while, but that's just kind of one of those things that's over immediately. But the fear of God. And yet it was through that fear that I was introduced to a God who loves me and gave his son for me. And although I must say, and I have to confess before him, that I don't appreciate that love for me as I ought, I appreciate it more today than I did when I was first converted. And I appreciated it when I was first converted. I didn't understand it very much. But when I stop and think about the way that God accepts me and welcomes me and makes me a child by adoption, leads me, guides me, puts up with me, corrects me. You see, I enjoy the forgiveness and the loving favor of a gracious God. I'm very close to my father. I've done a lot of things that my dad has had to forgive me for. And I love him with all my heart. And I don't ever have to hesitate to go to my Father because I know that he loves me and he cares for me. I've experienced his forgiveness. I've experienced his chastening. I've experienced his care and everything else. And I've enjoyed that. And one of the things that I never ever want to do for my parents is that I don't want to disappoint them, because I've experienced their love. I've experienced their blessings. And I've experienced delight in doing the will of God. I've seen the deliverance. And so one of the things that happens here is that the fear of the Lord has introduced me into the fellowship of God. And with that comes that second step that I was just speaking of. And that is, the fear of the Lord makes you careful not to offend the lover of your soul. This is a good thing to do in your marriages too. You remember back when you were dating, that special one came along when you were courting, that special one came along. Boy, were you ever careful about what you said, about what you did, and everything else. By the way, that's the same way it ought to be now between husbands and wives, only more so. Why? Why were you so careful? Because you didn't want to offend. You didn't want to offend the one that you loved and the one that loved you. And that's what the fear of the Lord does. The fear of the Lord makes you careful not to offend the one that you've experienced such close fellowship with. When you have experienced that kind of fellowship with God and then you go for a dry spell without it, you can really identify with the psalmist when he said that his soul panted after the Lord his God as the deer after the water brooks. Listen, I've been there, and I suspect some of you have been too, and it isn't any fun at all. Oh Lord, do not remove your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Listen, it's that fear of God that introduces you into those things that you miss when sin interrupts that fellowship. And it's the fear of the Lord that makes you careful so that you don't experience that again. There are two more on the back of your sheet if you're looking for them. The fear of the Lord brings an awareness of Satan's strategies. You see, as you're going along, you recognize the sinfulness of your own heart, the inclination to turn away, and it puts a terror into your heart that you don't want to go through that, but it also makes you aware. The fear of the Lord makes you alert in looking about to see the things that Satan may trap you up in. And there are things that we often take for granted. It is the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that it's the small foxes that destroy the vineyards. It's not the great big things, we're aware of those, but it's the small things, the little foxes that find the little holes in the hedges that by their going in and out soon make them larger holes so the larger foxes can get into the vineyard. And you see, when you fear the Lord, that's what brings you up short. And you understand that, hey, you know, it's not the big things that cause the trouble, but it's the hidden sins of the heart, the proud and the haughty look, the unwillingness to face the truth about yourself and to tell the truth to others. It's the small things that trap us. And there's the fear of the Lord that understands that it's these small things that break our fellowship. Look at the Corinthian church. You know, we don't think much about it, but you know what one of the major problems was in the Corinthian church, and I think that many of our churches resemble the Corinthian church, is that everybody was so concerned. They were men followers. I'm of Paul. Oh yeah, well I'm of Apollos. Oh, that's nothing. I'm of Cephas. And worst of all, oh, you guys are nothing. I'm of Christ. You know what that was? That was nothing more than ascribing to men the work of the Almighty God. And there was such a pride and an arrogance, and when they came together for the Lord's Supper, they didn't care anything about each other. They didn't care anything about the Lord. All they wanted to do was feed their bellies. That's all they cared about. They didn't fear the Lord. They were complacent themselves. So the fear of the Lord brings about an awareness of Satan's strategies. He keeps you from the snares of death. But also the fear of the Lord delivers you from death itself. If you're aware of the strategies of Satan, of his devices, if you're aware of the way that he entraps you and ensnares you, and of course one of the things that he does is he always appeals to pride. Oh, whatever you do, don't let your children think that you've done something. Don't confess your sin to that person because they'll never respect you again. See how he plays on pride? Well, the fear of the Lord will say, I don't care what people think. I'm going to care what God thinks. But when you begin to live like that, you'll be driven to the cross day by day, and you'll be delivered from death itself. That's a benefit of the fear of the Lord. May God grant us that fear, that we might live with a holy boldness, that we might give to our descendants an incorruptible inheritance, and that we might be preserved from Satan's strategies. May he grant us a fear of the Lord. And you say, well, I just don't have that fear, Pastor. Then you ask God to give you the fear. And you search the Scriptures, and you behold his commands, and you behold his glory and his grace, and you plead with him that he would give you a holy fear of him, that you might be bold before him for the cause of Christ. Let's bow together. Our Lord God, we pray that we might live openly before you, that we might allow, know, Lord, that you will take the light of your word and shine it upon our lives in such a way that we cannot escape, for we know that we will make every effort to do so. We pray that we might not fear him who is able to destroy the body, but to fear you who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And not with a slavish fear that would cause us to shrink back from you, but with that fear and that reverence which first of all humbled Isaiah to cry out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, as he bowed before the dust and recognized that he deserved eternal damnation. But Lord, we recognize it was that same fear, that same reverence, that also gave to Isaiah that confidence to respond to you when you said, who will go for me? Here am I, send me. And even though he went to a generation which you assured him would not listen and would even hate him because of the message, yet with boldness and faithfulness, he was faithful to you in proclaiming the message that you gave to a people who did not have ears to hear nor eyes to see. And he committed to future generations, even to us, that incorruptible inheritance of a man who loved you, who was loved by you, and who feared you with all of his heart, and who thereby was kept from the snares of death itself. Lord, may we see your glory. May we receive your grace. And may we fear you with all of our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and conclude our worship this evening. Hymn 250. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Let's stand together as we sing.
Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Souls possess. and breadth and length of one immeasurable grace. Now to the God whose power can do more than our thoughts or wishes. Honors done by all this church through Christ his Son.
Receive the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.